Last week we talked about what does John the Baptist mean? What is he trying to convey to the people when he talks about the Lamb of God? What would they have thought of? We gave you three choices. Remember, we took you to Genesis and we talked about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then we talked about the Passover Lamb coming from Exodus. Everyone with me? Okay. Then we talked about Isaiah, and we talked about the shepherd suffering as one of the sheep. Okay? And we talked about, and I put someone on the spot here. I asked him, which of the three should we pick and why? And I could show you the same slides I've been showing you for weeks, but I'm not sure that will bring any benefit today. So I would just say that we're going to talk about, now instead of looking back, we're going to look forward from John 1:29. But I want to remind us of a few things we found in Exodus 12. First of all, what is the date of Exodus 12 about? What approximately is the date of Exodus 12? Yes, 1500 BC. Thank you. Very, very simple date to remember if you want to at all. Okay, it's very easy. 1500 BC is the date of the Exodus. Is it 1500? No. It's 1446, and we say 1500 as an approximation. Why? Because it's easier to remember, as we've just experienced. Okay, it's easier to remember. And so it's like we say, well, when was King Solomon? What do we date King Solomon as? About 970 BC. But what do we say? 1000 BC, because it's easier to remember. Where's Abraham's birth? About 2165 BC, around about there. What do we say? 2000 BC, because it's easy to remember. So for functional purposes, we say 1500 BC, Exodus 12, the exodus of some 2 million plus Jews leaving on foot and on beast of burden, leaving Egypt, leaving a country. And that was so massive that it has left artifacts both above ground and underwater to this very day. And the only people that don't see it are those who don't want to, period. We've already talked about that. But in Exodus 12, it is the 10th plague. We remember it is Passover night. It is the 14th of the first month, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So, when it comes to festivals and remembrances, the new year for the Jews is in the spring. Now, that doesn't make much sense if you're paying any attention to the news in Israel, because there's the new year for Israel is really not in the spring. It's in the fall. And so how do we explain that? Well, that's pretty simple. When you think about the fact that we Americans have sports years, well, next year we're really going to take this thing. You might be talking in February about a season that starts in August. See, next year, you mean next sports year. What else? Calendar year, that's easy, January 1st. What else? Fiscal year, that's easy, isn't it? So just like we have several different calendars that start throughout the school year, that's another easy one. So also the Hebrews had a festival year that started in the spring of the year. And it moves with the lunar and solar calendars, and those two align on the spring equinox. Boys, this is fantastic stuff. So then, just like they have several different calendars within their year, we do too. Well, here, right here in the spring of the year, which is why we celebrate Easter in the spring. Okay, because we're about to read of the Passover that starts in the spring, or that occurs in the spring. Jesus died on the Passover, so that's why we're talking about the Passover lamb today. All right, so why does it keep moving in the spring? Because the lunar months come forward and go back in cycles, and so it moves. But every third or fourth year in the Hebrew calendar, they add a 13th month to make up for the differences between the lunar month and the solar year. Okay, if you caught nothing of what I just said, here's how it rolls. Sometimes the calendar changes. There you are. Isn't that nice? All right, so, verse 2. "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, we read most of this last week. "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Now, if you can think through this week for just a minute, you should be thinking about Passion Week. If Jesus dies on the 14th, then we should be thinking, now, this is pretty good stuff if you think about this. He dies on the 14th, right? Which is, we would call it Good Friday, right? Okay, so, what happens first in the Jewish day? Evening or morning? Evening. So, the 14th actually begins on our Thursday evening. The 13th begins on our Wednesday evening, 12th on our Tuesday evening, 11th on our Monday evening, and the 10th begins on Sunday evening, yes? And what happened on Palm Sunday? The Lord is taken and set aside as the Lamb for Israel. They just simply do not know that, right? How strange is that? He presents himself on Palm Sunday, on the 10th of the month. And here, we find out on the 10th of the month, they're setting aside the lamb that they're going to kill on the 14th. So, this is very powerful. Nothing happens in the New Testament on accident. It just looks like it because we live in 2016 and we speak English, right? But if you grew up then, you would have made the immediate connection. Someone asked the other day, why is it that they seem like they're kind of interested in numbers at times in the New Testament, but not at other times? For example, when it comes to Pentecost, which happens 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, so Pentecost also occurs in the spring, why do we care that 3,000 were saved? Because there were also other revivals in the book of Acts. One you'll hear about, or you did hear about, in Acts 8 this morning. So why don't we have a number of Samaritans that were saved? It's because of what the first readers would have thought when they read about Pentecost in Acts 2. They read about 3,000 getting saved. Well, what do the Reformers believe happened 50 days after Passover? They believe that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. 50 days after. So just like Jesus died on Passover, we believe the Holy Spirit came on the day when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Now then, what happened in the Old Testament? When Moses was up on the Mount Sinai getting the law, you might remember there was a slight rebellion. And remember how many people died? Three thousand people died. So when we're reading through Acts and we think, man, that's marvelous. 3,000 people were saved on Pentecost. Yes, it is marvelous, but that's not why Luke wrote it. Luke wrote it so that you would see the supremacy of the new covenant over the old covenant. That one brings death and the other brings life. Of the very same quantity. Isn't that amazing? So just like Passover, Pentecost, and all the other spring festivals, spring dates that were significant to the Jews, find their fulfillment in Jesus' first coming, well then, we expect that all of the fall festivals and feasts will find their fulfillment in Jesus' second coming. Now, just smoke on that a minute, all right? Because that's impressive. That should tell you what we expect to happen in the fall from time to time, eventually. All right. Enough of that. I can see that I've put too much on the wagon already. So let's... All right, look at verse number 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. He shall make your count for the lamb. Now please notice, it is a lamb per house, right? Your lamb shall be without blemish. So we know it's a lamb per house. We know the lamb has to be without blemish. Everyone with me so far?
Yes.
And male of the first year, it has to be young, known as a lamb. Otherwise, when it be called a lamb, it would be called a
sheep.
Right. So, it has to be a lamb without blemish, and it has to be one per house. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You will keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Remember, we had this long discussion last week that ended in a little make-believe chart up here about word-for-word translations and how you should have a neuter pronoun here. It. It's singular. And if you don't have one, I'm not going to trash your Bible translation, but you've got to know right away, not all Bible translations are the same. A word-for-word translation in verse 6 from the Hebrew will be that the whole assembly will kill it. In other words, there was supposed to be something done in each home that was supposed to be seen as a singular act of an entire nation. Say again. All of the lambs in the separate households represented one lamb. That's right. And that is why we say 517 Glensburg Drive is the body of Christ. Because in each local church is a composite picture of the entirety of the church universal made up of all born-again believers who are supposed to be meeting in local churches. So when we say the church, right, who is that? It is... ideally, composite of all local churches made up of born-again believers. Now then, All right, so let's look at one more thing before we go forward. So we have these things. We have a lamb without blemish dying on the 14th of the month, and it's supposed to be one per house, and that in all those houses it is represented as one lamb offered by the nation. So one lamb offered by the nation without blemish on the 14th of the month. One more thing. Look at verse 45. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, look here, nor shall you break one of its bones. Not allowed to break any of the bones of this lamb that you are to eat on Passover. You're not allowed to break any bones of this Passover lamb of whose blood you are to spread on the doorposts of your home. Isn't that fantastic? Some of you have already beat me to the punch, haven't you? Now let's look at John chapter 1, and let's find some fulfillment in Jesus. You're going to see that John is obsessed with the topic of the Passover. If I were to say, what's the one event? Of course I'd say Jesus' death on the cross, but that's not a complete sentence in regards to John. John is obsessed with the Passover. That is, by the way, how we believe Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years long, because we think, four Passovers in the Gospel of John. We don't know how long his ministry is just from Matthew or Mark or Luke. The only reason we think that he was 33 when he died is because Luke tells us he was 30 when he was baptized, and John mentions four Passovers, the fourth upon which he dies. So, 33 years old when he dies. That's how we get those numbers. Okay? So, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So here we're talking about God's Lamb dying for the sins of the world. Now let's look at John chapter number. Let's go forward just a little bit. Let's look at John chapter 2. And you're going to notice the first of four Passovers. Look at verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold ox and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, sweet little meek sheep-toting Jesus drove them all out of the temple. With what? A corded whip. I don't know if you know what that means, but it means he actually went through the trouble of making knots on the strands. Okay. So this idea that Jesus was never contemplative of his fits of anger, I'm not saying he had fits of anger. I'm saying that he thought it through perfectly. It was completely premeditated. He had to go through the trouble. It said, do you not see it? It said in verse 14, verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords. That was a conscious process. Now, if I was making it, I'd be like, you just wait till I get it. You know, a process of unrighteous anger. And here is Jesus not doing that. In verse 15, he made the whip of cords. Verse 16, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. So here on this very first Passover, what do we see? Look at verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And here's what Jesus said. On Passover, the first of four Passovers, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. So, what are you talking about, Jesus? Verse 20. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and that they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So, Jesus' body would be raised again on the third day. And here, Jesus makes a reference to his death and resurrection on Passover. So, 3 days before, 3 years before his death, he makes reference to his death. 3 years to the day before his death. Isn't that something? Questions so far?
Yeah, where are we?
John 2?
We're in
Bible study. Oh, now, Greg, keep it nice. We don't want to see any food flying across the chapel, so we're in John 2. All right. Let's see here, John 5, or anything else, shoes, purses, or anything else flying across the chapel. All right, so John chapter 5. We're in John 5. All right, so by the way, you might have just learned something there. You might have learned that Jesus cleaned out the temple twice at least in his ministry. And I would say three times. I believe I can show you that from Mark, but we're not studying Mark. So he at least purged, because everyone knows he purged the temple in Passion Week, but a lot of people don't realize John 2, beginning of his ministry, he purges the temple. So look at chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of Jews, verse 1. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, if you read the book of Leviticus, you're going to find at least seven feasts. Why do we count this as the Passover? We believe it's the Passover because John, the writer, goes immediately into an account that occurs by what? A sheep pool or the sheep gate. Now, what is this guy? Look at verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool, stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said, "Do you want to be made well?" What a funny question. "No, I'd like to remain here for one more year." I find great irony in Jesus. I love it. I love Jesus. He asks these questions. You're like, I would never ask that. They would slap me. I would never. "So you want to be made well?" It's like, you know, someone, you're working at a restaurant. Someone comes in and you ask them, "Would you like something to eat?" I mean, now. No, give me the tastiest napkin to chew on. That's what I want. So, verse 7. The sick man answered, "Sir, when I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." All right, so we have what we think is the second of four Passovers. This one, I'll grant you, is not explicit. So if we're wrong, and this being a Passover, then we have a 32-year-old Jesus dying. But because of the proximity of this in relationship to the sheep gate. The sheep gate. Alfred Aldersheim, a guy who wrote a lot about the life and times of Jesus and Messiah, tells us that all the sheep were purchased north of the city, and usually in this area, and they were brought to the sheep pool, this Bethesda, this gate, the sheep gate and the pool of Bethesda. And what would take place is they had a certain group of people that would take the sheep and use the water of that pool to make sure that the sheep had no blemishes. Now think this through. You take sheep after sheep after sheep for what could be hours and perhaps days, and it's a dirty sheep, and you want to be sure it passes the bill to be able to offer it in the temple, and so you are plunging these sheep in this pool. Or using the water in some way. I don't know how it worked, but he tells the story that archaeology tells us that this was a place where they bathed the sheep to tell whether they were blemishless or not. So think about what we're saying here. This guy is going to be dunked in a nasty, disgusting, I think of the Hilton, right? Oh, he's by a pool. That must be nice. Yeah. You know, marble all around the pool, and there's someone walking by, you know, who's apparently spent some time in a gym, and they offer you iced tea, and, you know, they're just, "I hope everything's fine with you. Can I get you anything, sir?" No, we're talking about a nasty place where they bathe farm animals to decide whether or not they're fit for sacrifice. So it's interesting. We'll talk about that when we get to it. Look at chapter 6. We're going to find the third of four Passovers. You can see that if we're gone 75% through these, or I should say two-thirds of the way through Jesus' ministry already, and we're only in chapter 6, that should tell you that the last year of Jesus' ministry takes most of the book of John. So, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, and there, verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And this here is the only miracle found in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle found in all four Gospels, other than the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 4, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming to him toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth, or I think King James says 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And so here's the feeding of 5,000. And when does it take place? Right before the third of four Passovers mentioned in the book of John. Okay, so you can see John is interested in you placing Jesus' ministry on the framework of consecutive Passovers, or so it seems. All right, let's go forward just a little bit to John chapter number 11. You already know Jesus is called the Lamb of God. When you see the John chapter number 11, what miracle do you think of?
Lazarus
being raised from the dead. It didn't happen often. So verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient, it is advantageous for us, that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Here, all of a sudden, we have a wicked, disgusting, traitorous, godless Sanhedrin member, Sadducee, high priest Caiaphas. And he makes the pronouncement, unknown to himself, that this is the Passover lamb who will die for his nation. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. See, the objective of his death was not just his nation, but also those who would be his children. We talked about that at length. I think 1 week ago. So hopefully you can see that John is writing with something in particular in mind. You might notice chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover. So if we're coming up on the fourth of four Passovers, that means that everything from chapter 12 to the death of Jesus in chapter 19 is in the last week, is in Passion Week. 6 days before the Passover would put us on a Saturday, right? Saturday. And that makes sense because look at verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming took branches of palm trees. So if Palm Sunday happened on Palm Sunday, and chapter 12 verses 1 through 11 happens on the day before that, since 12:12 says the next day, then 12:1 takes place on Saturday before Jesus' death. And we're coming and approaching quickly on the fourth of four Passovers. Any questions so far? There must be. Hey, Randy. Yes. Oh, I thought I saw a hand. Okay. Comments? Okay. So chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus is one of those who sat at the table with him. And we preached on this from Matthew's version a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. That's not Simon Peter. We've already talked, at least in that message, we talked about how there are 8 Simons in the New Testament, and most of them are clearly identified as Simon the Tanner, Simon the Leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon Peter, Simon, so this is, now we have Simon the father of Judas. Why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? A 300 penny worth, a 300 year's wage. This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box or money bag or money purse, depending on what version you have. And he used to take away was put into. So he's used to being an embezzler. And he shrouds it in self-righteousness. He shrouds it in doing good things. I cannot flavor wasted money and give it when we could be giving it to the poor. And then verse 7, Jesus, who makes a horrible socialist, says, "Leave her alone. She has kept us for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." You put me ahead of the poor folk. Isn't that interesting? So that happens approaching the Passover. And then we look at chapter number chapter 13. And we are now, believe it or not, we have now passed 5 days. It is now Thursday evening. Isn't this something? Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended. Now you should know what supper we're talking about. If we're talking about Passover feast, we're talking about this Passover supper known as Seder. Today's letters, it would be in English, S-E-T-E-R. Of course, it's a Hebrew word, so I'm giving you the English version of a Hebrew word there. And this is the supper that kicks off the Feast of Passover. So they're having the Seder supper, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. When did he do this? Right after they celebrated the Passover meal together. On the evening of the 14th. Remember, the next day is the day of the 14th. Jesus, early the next morning, is standing before Pilate. After standing before Caiaphas, after standing before Annas, after standing before Caiaphas, he's standing before Pilate. We find it from Luke's gospel. He goes to Herod, then comes back to Pilate again. Back and forth, all across that city, all night and morning long. And it is Passover day. It is the day of the 14th. And before sundown, he's buried, which means that he dies that day. And they made sure that he was dead. We'll get into it in just a minute. But it is now Passover evening before Passover day. Why do we call the night before Christmas Day Christmas Eve? Because the day used to start on the night before at sundown. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he had come, rose from God's... Verse 4. Rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. Now this... Why does this matter? Because in the Passover meal, there were four cups and... This is kind of strange. They would. We already showed you the shape of the table. It's kind of a U-shaped table here. And the head of the home would sit in the middle. Well, what's wrong with this picture? The head of the home would sit in the middle. What is wrong with this picture? How about the fact you have all kinds of heads of homes sitting in the same room? That's problematic. So the feast starts the next day. Why would these men be joining Jesus the night before when the lamb is killed the next day and they would eat the roasted lamb that evening? Because all these men belonged with their respective families the next night. So Jesus starting a new household. He's the head of his own household. You compare this if you want to with Matthew 12, where Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Who are they that do, who are my brothers and sisters and mother, but they that do the will of my Father, they are my brothers and my sisters and my mother." He pointed at his disciples and said, "This is my new household." Okay. And we know that Peter was married. We sure hope that he was married because he had a mother-in-law. We find out from Mark 1. Matthew 8. Who in the world would go through the trouble of having a mother-in-law without getting a wife out of it somehow? So these men had families. All right. Huh? You want to get married? No, I'd like to have five mothers-in-law. Let's. No, that's craziness. So, yes, I hear you back there. But not only that, but you might remember that in Hebrews chapter 3, it says that Jesus is the head of the household of God. So here is Jesus, the head of the new household of God, leading the Passover meal. And there are four cups that we find out from Alfred Eldersheim in his Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He talks about all through this Passover meal, there was several traditions that developed through the years. One was that they had a cup, and at every question, that the youngest in attendance, every cup, a youngest in attendance would ask a question. And so this cup of the New Testament of his blood, which is not spelled out in John, but is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, was one of the four cups of the Passover meal. Let me say that again. The wine that we drink, the juice that we drink in the Lord's Supper is one of the four cups of the original Passover meal. The Lord's Supper is a subset of the Passover meal. And that is why the Jehovah's Witnesses practice this once a year on Passover. I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying it's what we ought to do. I'm saying that's why they do it. So, furthermore, we understand that this is an anti-type or a fulfillment of Passover. Why do we not celebrate circumcision as a requirement for a religion? Because we have baptism. Now, I'm going to make some of you nervous, but we have that mark of our covenant with the Lord. And we know that the literal mark of our covenant with God is the Holy Spirit. That's the seal. I got it. But what we have is a right when it comes to physical marks of our covenant with God. We have the antitype, which is baptism. Why do we not celebrate Passover meal anymore? Because we have the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances of the church. So during this Lord's Supper, there are four cups. And here after the supper, what they would do after the first cup is they would get up and wash their hands. Everyone in the room would get up and wash their hands after the first cup. And here's Jesus after a portion of the supper. What is he doing? He gets up and he doesn't allow them apparently to get up. They don't wash their hands. He washes their feet as the head of the new household of God. This is full of meaning. But since that's not real clear on the page, and I don't want to lose you in the minutiae of all kinds of extra biblical material, let's move forward to verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him to ask who it was of him who he spoke. Now we're talking about Jesus, who is it that's going to betray you? Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? John did, John the apostle. And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. All right, now right away, we know this. Now, this is not, if you think about how you read your Bible every day, and if you don't, this is not for you. First thing I'd like to do is get you interested in reading your Bible every day. But if you already do, then these are the kind of things you should be thinking about. What is Jesus doing? I mean, if Walter, if you and I, for some reason, went to Arby's and I got one of those French dip, what do they call those sandwiches? You dip the sandwich.
French dip.
It's called a French dip. Well, I was brighter than I thought. So let's say that we met, let's get to Gary and then maybe we ought to do this. Just an excuse to eat and dip our sandwiches. But we're not going to do what this story says. Eugene and Gary and we get Pete and Mike and Josh and Walter and Jim, of course. And Mike, okay, never mind. So everyone, all the men, go to Arby's and let's just say we're sitting next to each other, never mind the leaning upon one another. That would be strange. Maybe not. Maybe no one would think that's strange anymore. But in any case, let's say that I take my sandwich, pull off a piece of it, dip it, and feed it to Walter. Weird, right? Everyone agree that that would be a tad strange. So, if...
Well...
Everyone of you would think that that was a tad strange. All right? So right away, you should be thinking, there must be something culturally that we are unaware of here. There is something that has to do with the Passover meal of dipping part of that communal bread, right? And dipping it and feeding it to the person to your left. There must have been something to that because it meant nothing to anyone else in the room. Notice that. He gives him the stop in verse number 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered on verse 28, but no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. It doesn't say no one knew why Jesus did this, right? They said, we don't know why Jesus said in verse 27, what you do, go ahead and do it quickly. Now, it's very skillful how John writes this. It doesn't say, now why did, no one knew why Jesus did this. It says why Jesus said this. In other words, it was normal and expected that Jesus would do this. So it has something to do with the Passover meal they were eating. Walter?
Okay.
Okay.
I'm just trying to get the events in order.
Okay.
John asks him, Jesus says, who I'm giving the bread to next.
Right, go ahead. Yep.
Yeah. Now, why would John not jump up and go, traitor?
I have no idea.
Just curious.
John is weird. And I'm going to tell you why John is weird. John is the only one who follows Jesus the whole way through the night. And we're going to see that later on. So I don't know if it's John's deal. To the cross, obviously, because he's the only one there to whom Jesus can give his mother's care to.
Unless it was just such utter shock, like those times you're standing there watching something take place and you're like, I'm not watching what I'm seeing.
Well, let's not forget, all of these moderators' comments that show up in the Gospel of John happen after Jesus' death, after his ascension, after a lifetime of ministry from John. And John is the one that gives us all this stuff. The reason that Judas did this is not because he cared for the poor, but because the dude was a thief, right?
Right.
John is telling us this. So John gets it out of his system eventually. He tells us, right? So... Are you asking the connection between the bread and Satan's... Yeah, I do not know the connection between the bread and Satan entering him at that moment. Boy, I wish I did. But maybe a little help, is right next to that verse, I would probably, that's chapter 13, verse 26, I would probably write John 6, verse 70, where Jesus, now following, so if John 6 is the third of four Passovers, we're talking about less than a year previous. Many that followed Jesus in John chapter 6 turned away after a very difficult sermon on sovereignty, I might just say. The best sermon on election is in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, verse 70, here's what Jesus said to the 12 that stayed with him. Have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? That was a year ago, right? That was 1 year ago in John chapter 6. Jesus had already said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. John chapter 6, verse 70. I want to come to you in just a minute, but let's look at John chapter 17 for more light on the topic. John chapter 17. I preached on this Thursday afternoon, and I preached 34 minutes. You may not be interested in another 34 minutes of me yakking, but I'm probably not going to cover these verses in that same depth as I did Thursday with, get this now, 6th through 12th graders. So, I have a feeling that everyone in this room can understand what I said Thursday afternoon about these verses, but I do want to mention in passing. Please look at verse chapter 17, verse number 13. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is somewhere between the upper room and the Mount of Olives. We know this because the last verse of chapter 14, they're leaving the upper room. The first verse of chapter 18, they're crossing the Brook Kidron into the Mount of Olives. So this is somewhere on the way. Jesus takes an abutment somewhere and prays to his Father. Verse number 13. Now I come to you. Jesus speaking to the Father. And these things, oh my goodness, it's 10:29. I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Now, Jesus apparently doesn't think, look at the end of the verse, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Apparently Jesus does not think you need to be taken from the world in order to be protected from the trouble in the world. Are you hearing what I'm not saying there? Okay, apparently you do not have to be raptured. All right? Now just think that through. Write it on a napkin at the restaurant. Verse 15. And verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now I want to know what he means by verse 17. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. The question is, what does it mean for Jesus to sanctify himself? Well, this we know. In less than 24 hours, he is both dead and buried. So if Jesus is not praying about what he's about to endure, I have no clue what he's talking about. Because he says, now what happens with a sheep once they are sure? Oh my goodness, I have so much to share with you. What do they do with a sheep when they are sure it doesn't have blemish? And they are sure it can be offered as a sacrifice, they set it aside. The Bible word is sanctified. Here Jesus is broadcasting, forecasting his being set aside for death as a sacrificial lamb. I sanctify myself. But now, back to the question Clarissa asked, might notice in verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Of course, he's talking about Judas. And what does he call him? The son of perdition. That's the noun form of the verb perish. So, when you think of John 3:16, remember, think about the masterful writer. I'll let you go in a second, but I've got to finish this thought. The masterful writer, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Here, he takes the noun form and calls Judas the son of the one who, or the son of perishing. The one who is fit for perishing. And he said, I had to lose him because of scripture. Alright, so anyway, if you were to go forward and read chapter 18, you would find out that Pilate says, I find no fault in him twice. Confirming that he's a lamb without blemish. And then you look forward in chapter number 19 and he's dead. And they come through to make sure that all the criminals are dead so that they can get him off the cross before sundown. Yes? And they break the first thief's legs because they want him to suffocate. They come to Jesus, he's already dead. They do not have to break his bones. Therefore, the Passover lamb did not have a bone broken. And it says in John 19, this was fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that not a bone of his shall be broken. Well, I ran out of time. Sorry.